Like to thank Pastor Paul for the kind introduction. I will not be riding back to Watford today. It is good to be here. As Pastor Paul had mentioned, there are meetings tomorrow, but there was also Pippa Middleton's wedding today. But I'm glad that I chose to be with you all, and I pray that we have a blessed time. When all hope is gone. You know, there are names, there are places that whenever they're mentioned, they will conjure up certain images, associations, feelings, whether those are positive or negative. These associations can be private, they can be personal. It's what I simply term as word, place, name, associations. And they can work very powerfully upon our emotions. So as I've shared, I'll be at Newbold College tomorrow for meetings. And there's a little lane there called Foxley Lane. Now if my wife Jennifer were with me today, she would be squirming in her seat. Because she has an association with that lane that would be very embarrassing if I were to tell you. But I shan't, because I want to try and keep her as my wife. There are certain places, certain names that will evoke emotional responses. You do not necessarily to have visited the place to have an association. For example, you might never have visited a place called Auschwitz. But there's an association that comes and an imagery that comes to our mind. Auschwitz is a place that I've never visited, but I understand, and the history tells us that during the Third Reich, over 1.3 million people were murdered in the space of 2 years at that place. All hope had gone. When I was driving here yesterday with Earl, didn't mention it, but I saw the town name on one of the road signs called Dunblane. And when I saw that sign, never visited the town. But my mind immediately went to 1996. When 16 primary children and a teacher were murdered. If I mention the name Sandy Hook Elementary School, this was of 2014. Again, it was an awful association because just before Christmas, a 20-year-old gunman killed 20 children along with 6 teachers or members of staff. At that school in Connecticut, in the United States. Our scripture reading, which was read, mentioned a name. It's probably a name that we read every year at least once at Christmas, but maybe we haven't got a word name association. The name is simply Ramah. Or Rhema. And Rhema should come to our consciousness. As I've said, every Christmas, I would suggest, at some point at Christmas services, we read about this place. It's integral to the narrative of the birth of our Lord and Savior. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 through 18, that name is mentioned. And in the New International Version, it reads as follows. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. verse 17, Matthew 2. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. It was following the slaughter of the innocents, the little children, that Matthew, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, quoted the prophet Jeremiah in respect of the voices and sounds of deep mourning and grief as parents had their baby children, their toddler sons, taken from them, and all murdered because of Herod's demonic rage. Jeremiah said, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. You see, the name Ramah to me conveys imagery of unspeakable horror. In Scripture, Ramah is a place that has an association of tragedy, hurt, deepest grief. And Jeremiah 31 verse 15 mentions the weeping of Rachel coming from Ramah. Who was Rachel? Well, we know that she was the second wife of Jacob and the source of his genuine love and affection. Jacob, having loved Rachel and working 7 years to secure his beloved's hand in marriage, was then deceived into marrying Rachel's older sister, Leah, or Leah. With a wife he did not want, Jacob worked another 7 years for Rachel's hand. But even in their marriage, Jacob and Rachel were unable to have children. This caused great anxiety and jealous rivalry, but eventually their union produced a first son by the name of Joseph. Then sometime later, Rachel became pregnant with a second child. But there were complications with the delivery, and as she gave birth to her second son, Rachel, with her dying breath, she called her child, and you read this in Genesis 35 and verse 18, she called her child Benoni, which means son of my sorrow and pain. Having given birth and dying with that second child, Jacob buried his beloved wife Rachel beside the road that led to a place called Ephrath, that is Bethlehem, Genesis 35 verse 19. And the Ramah that Jeremiah mentioned was a town near the grave of Rachel. So there you have Ramah. It conveys imagery of unimaginable longing, heartache, and sorrow. Jeremiah's ministry and his message was one that was dark and foreboding for the people of Judah. Jeremiah warned his people over and over that there were great horrors that awaited them if they did not reform their lives. But Jeremiah's warnings fell on deaf ears, and it led to many senseless and unnecessary deaths. And just as Jeremiah had warned, the Babylonians did invade. They devastated his homeland. And true to God's word, the Babylonians conducted a successful and bloody military campaign against Judah. And in their victory, the Babylonians captured the surviving sons of Judah and took them away into slavery. Shackled and enslaved, the sons of Judah were to begin their torturous 1,000-mile trek at Ramah, the burial site of Rachel. You see, Ramah was a staging post for the Babylonians to question and assess their Jewish slaves before being deported to Babylon. And in the brutality of the war, the lives of many of Judah's sons were taken, whilst those who were alive were taken into slavery, and their journey began at Ramah. You see, Ramah was a place where all hope was gone. Some of us here today remember the sadness and the anguish of having to say goodbye to loved ones. Loved ones who may be down south. Loved ones who may be across the seas in other continents. Some of us know the heartache and the pain of saying goodbye to loved ones at the airport, because somehow it is in the back of our minds there was a realization that we don't know when or if we might ever see our loved ones ever again. For the mothers of Judah in Jeremiah's time, they knew that when their sons were taken, that when their sons, who were now shackled by the Babylonian soldiers, they knew they were never, ever going to see or have any contact with their loved ones again. Theirs was a forever goodbye. There was no text message, no letters. They were saying goodbye to their sons. They would never see them in life again. All of this anguish took place at Ramah, near the tomb of Rachel. And in Jeremiah 31, verse 15, the prophet, as it were, depicts Rachel, or Rachel is represented as witnessing the distress. Even though she was in the grave, she witnessed the distress experienced by her descendants. And she, even as it were in the grave, was weeping bitterly for her children. Matthew, centuries later, again, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, applied this same passage to Herod's massacre of the children of Bethlehem. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. You see, while Ramah is a place geographically very far from here, and while the events of Ramah and the death of Rachel took place many millennia ago, and whilst Ramah was the staging post of the Jewish slaves and the slaughter of the innocents 2 millennia ago, the truth is this. Every one of us in this place, we've been to Ramah, or we will visit Ramah. I don't mean to depress or upset anybody, but at some point in all of our lives, we are going to make the journey to Ramah, because someone or something will be taken away from us. And at that point, we will believe all hope is gone. When a loved one is taken in death, we've been to Ramah. When our physical health is taken by disease and sickness, we have been to Ramah. When our loved ones succumb to sickness, whether physical or mental, we've been to Ramah. Ramah is a terrible place. It's a terrible place to be, to experience, because it is about that which has been taken away from us. Ramah is a place where we feel so lonely, inconsolable for the depth of our separation. Ramah is a place where our grief and sorrow and loss is seemingly more than we can bear. It's the place where we do hear Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. as Pastor Ivana gave her testimony, I reflected that my mother had been to Ramah. There are four of us in our family. Many of you know my elder brother, the eldest, Cyril. Many of you know my elder sister, Marion, and me. But there is a fourth child that you have never met. His name is Stafford. And he had an operation similar to baby. I also had that same operation where the esophagus, my esophagus and his esophagus were blocked. And he had the operation and it was successful, but in the post-operative care, they starved oxygen to his brain. And my mother went to Ramah. He's still alive. But mentally, his capacities had gone because of the lack of oxygen as a baby. Every one of us go to Ramah at some point in our lives. And when I read this in Jeremiah, and I admit that it's not a cheery book, it is, dare I say it, one of the darkest books in the Bible. But I would say, though it is dark, do read and do fall in love, because it's a book of realities. It's a book that doesn't seek to sugarcoat life with unrealistic expectations. And I fall in love with that realism, that truth of what life is. There was a point when Jeremiah was bemoaning his lot in life, and God said to him, I know you're finding life tough, Jeremiah, but I need you to know this. Your life is going to get worse. I know we don't like to hear that. We just want to hear everything's going to be all right. God doesn't sugarcoat life. There's no concealing of the painful realities. If you can't handle the realities of life, this book isn't for you, but trust me, we've all been to Ramah. And this sense of life's reality and foreboding and bleakness is such that when you read Jeremiah, and I was listening to it last night again on audioverse, the entire book, it's when the light comes through that you appreciate it even more. I suppose it is for some of us who come from sunnier climes. You never appreciated the sun so much till you came to Scotland. The Lord is teaching you a lesson. We take things for granted when it's always there. But in Scotland and in England and in Wales and Ireland, when the sun comes out, we go crazy because you don't know if you're going to see it again. And I remember when I was living up in Sheffield, we had a neighbor on our street who, for reasons only known to him, he had a way when he looked at you, he wouldn't see you. It was as though you were transparent. And so if we were walking on the street and we passed him, I would look him in the eye and I would think he's looking at me, but he would look straight through me. And I would say and make it a point, my wife and I, hello, and he wouldn't see us. Just wouldn't acknowledge us. And I've met other people like that. And for 11 years, we tried to have him see us. But there was one time when he actually saw us and talked to us and smiled with us. It was a street party and he had a few cans of beer. Don't knock beer. That one time in 11 years he spoke and smiled because he had some beer. Now I knew how I could reach him. You know, in the book of Jeremiah, optimism is sometimes fleeting. It is fleeting. However, it is even the more precious and powerful because in its rarity, when optimism occurs in Jeremiah, you notice it like you notice the sun in Scotland. And the optimism in the book of Jeremiah appears in the very place of deepest despair. It appears when Rachel is weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. Jeremiah has an ability to break through the clouds and allow a strong beam of warm sunshine to come through, because at the point when it appeared, all hope had gone. The Holy Spirit impressed upon Jeremiah to write the words of the Lord. And in verse 16 and 17 of Jeremiah 31, and if anything you should circle these. Speaking to people who had been to Ramah, God then said in verse 16, stop your crying. Wipe away your tears. All that you have done for your children will not go unrewarded. They will return from the enemy's land. There is hope for your future. Your children will come back home. I, the Lord, have spoken. Hallelujah. God promised. He promised to Rachel. He promised to the mournful Rachel that which had been taken, the hope which had gone, he said, it will be restored. I find it amazing that God would say what he did. I am no counselor. Cyril, my brother, does more of that. But you know, when people are in the depths of despair, the one thing you don't say is, stop crying. You actually more to say, allow people to get whatever's inside of them out. But God said to Rachel, in the depth of her despair, when all hope had gone, God could say, stop your crying. Wipe away your tears, because I am restoring hope into your life. Rachel, in great pain, she gave birth to her second child. She called him Benoni, and then she died. And I think about Rachel, she had no opportunity to suckle, to wean that child. Her baby son grew up never knowing his birth mother. But Jeremiah gives us the promise that one day that child, the son who daddy renamed Benjamin, God said that child one day shall be restored to his mother, because that which was taken shall be restored. She believed all hope had gone. But God said, I will restore hope again. The cries and the tears of sorrow heard in Ramah shall be exchanged for joyful singing, shouts, and praises to God. Rachel cried bitterly when she witnessed the slaughter and the captivity of her sons at the hands of the Babylonians. But through Jeremiah, God has promised the mournful Rachel that her sons, which had been taken, will be restored from all corners of the earth. We as Seventh-day Adventists have a message of supreme hope. We do not deny the realities and the horrendous nature of life, but we are a people of hope. In fact, Jeremiah went on to promise that in the restoration to come home, no one would be excluded. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31:8 that the blind, the lame, the pregnant women, even those in terrible labor pains such as Rachel, will be remembered and will be restored. Rachel, in her labor pains and pangs, would have struggled to make the journey. However, God is instigating a universal restoration because he is bringing everybody back home. 2,000 years ago, the mothers of Bethlehem wept with an unimaginable grief and sorrow after their baby boys were taken. They believed all hope had gone. But through Jeremiah, God has promised the mournful who are in Ramah that that which has been taken shall one day be restored. Hallelujah. In 1996, it was Don Blaine. In 2014, it was Sandy Hook. The anguished cries are often going up from Ramah when parents come to the realization that evil has taken their loved ones from them. But through Jeremiah, God has promised the mournful in Ramah that that which has been taken shall be restored. And so in verse 17, he said, there is hope for your future. Your children will come back home. How can that be? We have a message of supreme hope. You see, we believe in a Jesus Christ. He was dead, but he is alive. And behind you, there is a sign that tells every preacher, if you look behind, it says, behold, I am alive forevermore. We do not serve a dead God. He knows about death, but he is alive. Hallelujah. And Jesus, that dead who is now alive, our God said, I am coming back to this earth one day. And when he comes back, Matthew 24, verse 30 tells us, he is coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The great trumpet will sound, and he will send out his angels to the far corners of the earth, and they will gather his children from one end of the world to the other. Speaking of that event, my favorite Christian author, Ellen White, wrote, speaking of the angels, and this is one of my favorite passages from her. She said, angels gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Little children are born by holy angels to their mother's arms. Hallelujah. Friends, long separated by death, are united, never more to part, and with songs of gladness ascend together to the city of God. It's in a book called The Great Controversy, page 645. Paragraph 1. You see, when we go and when we're in the place that is Ramah, it would appear that all hope is gone. But the promise of Jeremiah is truth. All hope has not gone. Our children will come back to us. The mournful cries that are heard in Ramah shall be ceased, because God will restore that which has been taken. And one day, this is going to happen. And God doesn't want anyone to miss out. And as a people of hope, we have a message to share to a world that looks hopeless. You see, all hope has not gone, because God is alive and God is with us. And with the hope that we have, we can encourage someone else to live another day. Hope helps us to remember we are never out of God's reach. Hope restores expectation. Hope gives us back our energy. Hope gives us purpose for our life. Hope helps us to make it through the valley. Hope helps us to look beyond our present and see that God has a glorious future. I thank God today that all hope has not gone, because our hope is still alive, and his name is Jesus. Amen.